hijacked a little bit by the Tony Evans situation and just some things that were on my heart. So I just want to just sort of put an exclamation point on this dialogue with Jacob and his wrestling with God. And then we'll be done with it and we'll move on to Joseph. So let me just read this for you from the New Living Translation. This is Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. The testimonies were just amazing today, by the way. Beautiful testimonies. Let me just read this to you. Read along with me in Genesis 32, 22. It says, during the night. Now, let me just set the stage a little bit. Jacob is on the run from Esau because Esau is coming to kill him. He's coming to kill him because he stole his birthright and his blessing. You know the story, you know the account. True story. And Jacob is afraid. And we would be too if there was a hit out on us, right? If there was a price on your head, if a cartel or a mafia underworld group or any a drug gang, the Hell's Angels, whomever, if they said they were out to get you and they were coming for you and there was a price on your head, how would you feel in 2024 today? Well, that's how Jacob felt when he heard that Esau, his twin brother, his older brother, and 400 angry men, no doubt, were coming to get him. Probably his thinking to destroy him and his family. Isn't it amazing? I love the testimony of Sister Angel. Isn't it amazing how God looks out for our families and looks out for us? Even when we're not thinking about him, he's thinking about us. You know, the Lord makes a statement toward that. I know I'm in Genesis 30, but just something popped in my head just on that note, over in the book of Lamentations. The Lord makes a statement similar to what we're talking about his goodness and how his thoughts for us are just continuous and ongoing. And here's what he says. He says in Lamentations chapter 3, it says, this I recall to my mind in verse 21. Therefore, I have hope. This is why we're people of hope. That's why when one of us goes to be with the Lord, don't lose hope. It's not over. We may die of cancer. We may die of a car accident. We may die of some horrible crime. We may die of some insidious, protracted disease. The thing is that however God chooses to take us out, that's his business. What we can rest assured of and where we can have hope in is that our future is secure in him. And God has us. We are not abandoned. We're not orphaned. We're not dismissed. God loves us and he's with us. He says he's with us even until the end of the world. He's always with us. He never forsakes us. So Jeremiah just makes this amazingly astute statement by writing that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. So seeking God, waiting for God, these are good things. And these are things that keep us, amen? So Jacob is in this situation with his family. And the Bible says in verse 22 of Genesis 32, that during the night, Jacob got up, took his two wives and his two servant wives and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok with them. And taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. Then this left Jacob all alone in the camp, says verse first part of verse 24. I'm going to stop right there for now. Let me just say this. For us to really be blessed by God, at some point, we have to just let go of all of our worldly possessions. That doesn't mean that you have to sell all of your stuff like God, like Jesus told the rich man and who was wanting to follow him. It means that nothing can be more important in our lives than our relationship with the Lord. Not our job, not our spouse, not our friends, not our position, not our education, not our bank account. God has to be first. God requires that he's first in our life. You all with me? God requires to be first. When we give, he wants us to give of our first fruits. He wants us to give cheerfully. He wants us to give generously. But he wants us to make him first in our lives, in our giving, in our living, in our walking, in our growing. He wants to be first. And why should he? It's all his. Everything we do, we're owned by him. You know, we sing the song, I give myself away, but actually we've already owned by him. We're owned by him whether we acknowledge his existence, acknowledge his sovereignty or not. He still owns us, right? We're still at his mercy. So I choose to just say, Lord, since you own me anyway, and my future, my life is in your hands, I might as well do it right. I might as well do it obediently. Amen. I might as well do it willingly and not have you force me to do something that would be very painful and not pleasant for me. So Jacob voluntarily divests himself of all of his worldly goods, and he leaves everything on the other side. And I mentioned this to you guys before, and I'll just mention it again because I think it's interesting what the word Jabok means. One of the definitions of Jabok, J-A-B-B-O-K, one of the Hebrew definitions of Jabok is emptying. It means getting rid of, depleting ourselves, devoiding ourselves of anything that's extra, superfluous. Anything that's holding us back. And this is when Jacob got blessed, when he decided to divest himself of all the stuff that was burdensome. He got rid of it, and it's amazing that the book Jacob has that as one of its definitions, and that was exactly what Jacob did to make it to where he needed to go, and that is to be escaped with his life, or to be spared, have his life spared by Esau. So he got rid of everything. The Bible says there's something that we can relate to that, or that we can do in our lives that would be equivalent to that. Psalms 139 says in verse 23, search me, O God. This is Psalms 139:23. I'm not sure if I put it in my notes or not, so you may want to jot it down. But it says in Psalms 139:23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. I really like that. Lord, if there's something in my life that's offending you, you know, we're always so conscious, and we wear our feelings on our sleeves. And we're always so sensitive. Listen to me, guys. Listen, I'm not going to be long. Listen to me. We're always so sensitive, actually, we borderline on hypersensitivity about people offending us. Oh, you disrespected me. You offended me. You hurt my feelings. You slighted me. What you said was not very kind. We're so hypersensitive about that. What about what we do to God? What about how we offend him? Are we that sensitive to what might be offensive or displeasing or upsetting or disappointing to God? If we're not, we should be. We should be, because that's exactly what the psalmist is writing. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path everlasting. Psalms 19, 14 says it a little differently. May the words of my mouth, we recite this as a salutation at the end of our services sometimes. The King James Version says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be, in the KJV it says, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. In the New Living it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I wanted to point it out in that version because I think that's a little more relatable to us when we say, I want it to be pleasing to you. I wanted to, we want to please, as children, we wanted to please our parents. As adults, we want to please our friends or our loved ones, maybe even our employer. We want to do those things that will put us in good favor, right? That's basically what pleasing means. And so Psalms 51, verse 8 says, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. It's what happened to Jacob in this garden, in this clearing, wherever he was near Jabbok. I just read Psalms 51:8. I'm going to read it again because I think David was in a similar situation. Not that he was running for his life, but he felt like he was out of fellowship with God. And I think some of us aren't always sensitive to where we are with the Lord, how he feels about us. I mentioned that earlier. And I think David is saying this, and because I think when we're out of fellowship with God, when our spiritual temperature is lukewarm, Sister Marie kind of pointed this out earlier in our praise and worship part of the service, the devotion, that when our spiritual temperature is lukewarm, what happens is we lose our joy. We're joyless. We're not as excited about the things of the Lord. We're not as motivated by the Lord because our joy is gone. And I love this because that's what David is saying. Lord, please give me back my joy. Let me rejoice. Give me back my excitement. Give me back my zeal. Give me back my spiritual energy. Energize me. I want to have joy again. I want to feel great about you. I want to feel great about being saved. Like I did when I first got saved, I need that same zeal, that same joy, that same energy level. And I think some of us have lost it. Some of us have been saved, good. We've stayed saved a long time, great. But I think that our joy level, I think the enjoyment, the fulfillment, the fun of it, the challenge of it, the excitement, our energy levels are at an all-time low. We're kind of like just going through the motions. We're not necessarily sinning. We're not necessarily carnal or worldly or secular, but it's just that we don't have a passion for the things that please God, that excite him. And that's what David is saying. Lord, help me to get excited about you again. Give me back that joy. You can just raise your hand. You guys online can do this too. Do you remember how you felt when you first got saved? Do you remember that initial joy when you came to the Lord? When you first became a follower of Jesus, wasn't there a euphoria? Wasn't there just a joy unspeakable, full of glory going on in you? I know it was for me. I mean, granted, it was a long time ago, but I remember it. I remember because me and Reg, we got saved, I think like on the same day, within a couple days. And I just remember the joy of saying, oh, the Lord is in me. I'm a believer. I'm saved. We didn't use the word, you know, some of the technical words that we use now, you know, disciples, Christian, believe. We just said, I'm saved. I am saved. I thank God for being saved. That's how we talked in the 60s. It was just like, hey, I'm just glad that I'm saved. God saved me. God filled me. God rescued me. Amen. Yeah. And boy, oh boy, the joy of the Lord. I love how when Ezra was speaking in Nehemiah chapter 8, when Nehemiah was writing the return to Israel to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, when they hadn't had the scripture, hadn't had worship service in decades, and Ezra was stood up with the word of God, he opened the word of God, and he said, he read from the word of God, and he said, don't cry, don't mourn right now, because they were weeping, they had felt like we have been out of fellowship with God for so long. He said, I want you to know something. When you hear the word of God, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I believe it's near Nehemiah 8:8, but it was right in, I know it's in the 8th chapter. And he said, the joy of the Lord, that's where we get our strength. Amen? I want you to make a note. I'm going to read it for you. It's verse 10. Okay, I said verse 8. I was close. Nehemiah 8:10 says exactly that. And Nehemiah was just basically expressing how he felt about the return of Israel after this was following Babylonian captivity. And boy, this was just a great time in Jewish history because they had been in captivity for so long because of their sins. God had just scattered them. And I believe Judah was the last one to be captured. Israel had already gone into captivity. So Nehemiah was getting granted permission from the king. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was granted permission to go back and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem so that they could reestablish temple worship and reestablish their relationship with the Lord. And so once that was done, they had this great holy day service. Nehemiah was the governor, the Bible says in verse 9, and Ezra was the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught, I'm in verse 9 of Nehemiah 8, the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the word of the law. Then he said to them, go eat the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, that's your excitement. That's your fuel. That is where your energy comes from spiritually. Amen? So let me close with this. Jacob is in this situation where he's wrestling with God. I've already commented on the fact that this was no doubt a theophany, perhaps more technically a Christophany, which means a pre-incarnate, a pre-physical appearance of Jesus before he was born of the Virgin Mary. So this happened obviously in the Old Testament before Mary was even thought about. And the Lord is making himself visible. And this happened a few times. Some would argue Melchizedek. Some would argue that the Lord made appearances to Moses in a theophany or a Christophany. Some would argue that he made appearances to Jacob right here in this particular way. And I think so, according to a couple of different passages. But here's what I think is important, that Jacob is wrestling with the Lord. And he asked the Lord, he says to the Lord that he won't let him go until he blesses him. And then the Lord sort of cripples him. Not exactly sure what the disability was. If he you know, pulled a muscle, if he cut a tendon, if he broke a bone, we're not exactly sure what constituted it. It seemed like it was more of a tendon type injury, but whatever it was, Jacob came away limping. But I would like to call this section addition by subtraction. He may have lost the battle, but God allowed him to win the war. Even though he was limping, God gave him something way greater than having the ability to run a sprint or run a marathon. And that was, he gave him a walk with the Lord. He changed his name from cheater to one who is ruled by servant of God. Of the many definitions of Israel, one of them is that God reigns over, God prevails over, God guides or directs. And this was Jacob changing his position from running his own life to allowing God to run his life. And I think that's a great place for us to be. Lord, help me to go from trying to control my destiny, trying to do what I want to do. Help me, Lord, to learn to do what you want to do. So to review, two things that we learn from Jacob in this passage. Number one, we learn that he was willing to come to grips with getting rid of everything that was not needed, that was not like him. He basically surrendered himself and gave up what he had to come to God and poured himself out at the mercies of God. He depleted himself of all of his earthly possessions and said, Lord, here I am. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of being disobedient. I'm tired of being on the wrong side of your grace. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I think this is Jacob giving up, surrendering his will to God's will. I think that's lesson one for us to learn. And number two, at the end, when God changes his name, we see that one of the things that Jacob gained was not only did he get a blessing from God in that he spared his life from Esau, but Jacob was given a new name and sent in a new direction. You're not going to be a cheater, conniver, even though he still was less than genuine with Esau in terms of his intentions. So there's a process. It wasn't immediate, but we see a change of direction. That Jacob wanted to do things God's way. He gave up his stuff and he said, Lord, now I want to start living towards you. I want to follow your name and your will and your desire. Amen. What a great lesson. What a great position for us to be in. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for teaching us these lessons about Jacob and Esau. Maybe not the most pleasant lessons to learn because both of these guys had many flaws, many shortcomings, like some of us, Lord. But we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that your mercies are new. We thank you that your faithfulness is great. We thankful that you forgive us and you're tolerant and long-suffering. Help us to do better. Help us to surrender. Help us to be more humble, more teachable, more leadable. Help us to be more surrendered in all that we do, say, and think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.